Well, good morning, everyone. It's really nice to be back with you, and we do want to say thanks to Jason for the very warm welcome and all the care and hospitality that he has extended to us. Hands up if you were here this evening, or last evening, sorry. Okay, so we have some folk with us who weren't here last night. And just to say, as Jason's already indicated, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. And it would be very helpful if you have a Bible to just open that and follow along with me. As Jason said, there are Bibles over in the corner. So if you haven't brought one, do just avail yourselves of that. And you will be able to follow with me on what we're going to look at this morning. Last night I attempted to introduce the letter to folks and to point out that it's written by the Apostle Paul, probably sometime around 48, 49 AD, which is a long, long time ago. And it was written to a number of churches, not just to one church, but you can see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, it says to the churches of Galatia or in Galatia. And these churches are probably the churches that are mentioned in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, which record what Bible commentators call Paul's first missionary journey. Paul left a place called Antioch, which, great city of Antioch, third most important city in the ancient world in the first century, which is in Syria, be modern-day Syria, and he traveled to what was then, or what today we would say, was the land of Turkey, and worked in a region there known as Galatia, and established a number of churches. He then left the mission field, he went back to Antioch, for a spell, and it seems that during that period when he was back in Antioch, he got word that there's trouble in the churches. And the nature of the trouble is this, that false teachers have come in and they're starting to preach a different message to the one that Paul had preached. Paul had preached that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. In Christ alone. We're not saved by our own works. We're saved and accepted by God based on the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross. So not our works, but his work, his sacrificial work on Calvary's cross, where he died to pay the price for our sins. And faith alone in that makes us right with God. These false teachers were coming in and saying, yeah, it's good to have faith with God, but that's not enough. To have full acceptance with God, you need to also come under the Jewish law. And for men, that meant this. For men who weren't born Jews, it meant this. They would have to be circumcised. And then for men and women, it meant that they had to obey the various laws and regulations and rules that are stipulated in the Old Testament, which were given by Moses. And only by doing those things could you be acceptable to God. And when Paul hears this, he's very upset and he writes this letter. And last time we looked at the first five verses, and in those first five verses he flags up two important themes which he seeks to develop throughout the rest of the letter. Beginnings are important when studying Paul's letters. And the first one is this, he talks about his apostleship, that he's a special emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that his authority for preaching, for teaching, The authority of his message comes from no other than the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, the highest authority in all the universe. So when Paul writes, he's bringing the words and message of Christ, and that means we have to listen to what Paul says. It's not just his opinion. And we're not saying, well, his opinion is as good as my opinion. Not at all. We're not on the same level at all as Paul. No one is. He was one of the apostles, and therefore, he speaks with the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said on one occasion, he said to his apostles, if they receive you, then they receive me. And you switch that around. If they don't receive you, then they're not receiving me, because you are my representatives. So what you're saying is what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what you're saying. The two are the same. And so what Paul writes here about the gospel is, in fact, the message from the Lord himself. So he talks about his authority. Why? Because these false teachers were trying to undermine that and saying, you know, Paul's not really an apostle. He's something of a maverick, and you really shouldn't pay much attention to him. No, says Paul, I am an apostle. And he elaborates on that, particularly in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians. And the second theme, of course, the very central theme, is that of the gospel. What exactly is the gospel? And how are people made right with God? How can they have peace with God and eternal life? And he begins to talk about that in verse 4. And then he goes on to develop it in the rest of the letter, particularly in chapters 3 and 4. He gives some very strong theological arguments as to why the Galatians are being deceived by these false teachers. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about the application of the gospel for how we live today. So that's all by way of introduction. Now this morning, we want to go a little further with this. And I want to draw your attention to verses 6 through to 10. Verses 6 through to 10. So let's read these verses and see how we get on. Now, one thing you need to do whenever you're reading the Bible is never read quickly. Always slow it down. Think about everything that's being said. So he begins, I am astonished that you Galatians, are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And we'll close the reading there. Now, I mentioned to the folks last night that in the ancient world, people were taught certain conventions when it came to letter writing, just as probably you were taught certain conventions about letter writing. I remember as a young boy back in primary school, one of the tasks was this: write a letter to your best friend. That was okay. Dear John, how are things going? And so on. Really interested. Your friend, Peter. And then the next task was write a letter to somebody really important, maybe the mayor of the town. And the way you began that letter and the way you ended it, and indeed what you said in the letter, was very different to the way that you began the letter to your friend and ended it to your friend and so on. Special conventions. You know, we would write dear sir or madam. We would maybe finish the letter, if it's a formal one, with yours sincerely, so and so. Certain conventions. They had certain conventions in the first century about letter writing. And Paul and the other New Testament writers who write letters follow those conventions to a certain degree, but also adapt them. Bible commentators like to say Christianize them. Develop them a little bit. And whenever you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, you find that he follows a certain pattern. He'll first of all introduce himself, Paul. He'll usually say something very briefly about himself. In this case, he says, I'm an apostle. And then he'll quickly move on, and then he'll talk about the people that he's writing to. So in this case, in verse 2, it's to the Galatians. Then he'll go on, he'll give a greeting, grace and peace to you. And he develops that a little bit. And then usually you'll find, if you just check his other letters, that at this point he will say a few commendatory words to the people that he's writing to, just to encourage them. To say, I know how things are going with you, and I want to encourage you, and I'm hearing encouraging news about you. But the striking thing is this, that whenever you read Galatians, that doesn't appear at all. In fact, the tone of the letter takes a dramatic change. Listen to this, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'm astonished. No commendation here at all. No word of encouragement at all. Instead of delight, there's dismay, complete dismay. Instead of thanksgiving to God for them, which we might have expected, he goes on and he pronounces a curse on people who preach a different gospel. And the whole tone is very severe, and there's a tremendous sense of urgency as he writes. Now, what's going on here? Well, let's find out. And we want to look at it along three lines. First of all, to note that he first of all expresses astonishment. And secondly, when you come to verse 7, he gives a word of assurance. And then in verses 8 and 9, he pronounces what is called an anathema. And I'll explain that a little bit later on, an anathema. But Paul begins in verse 6 with these words, I am astonished. And you want to just stop for a moment and think about that and feel something of the force of that term. It's a very strong term in the original. The New Testament, of course, that you have before you is a translation from a different language. That language happened to be Greek. And the Greek word is very strong indeed. It has something of the force of this. I'm absolutely flabbergasted. I'm dumbfounded. I just can't believe what's going on here. I am astonished. And there's the implication, I'm greatly dismayed. It's not a good form of astonishment. It's a very negative form indeed. So what's been happening? He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly, and you want to underline that, come to that in a moment, deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul says, you are turning away from the message that I preached, the gospel of grace, and you are turning to a different message, which is no gospel at all. And the word that he uses here is a word that was used in the first century of someone who transferred their allegiance. It was a word, for instance, that was used of soldiers who deserted an army and went over to the side of the enemy. It's the language that Paul is using. You've gone over to the other side. It's the word that was used of people who followed a particular line of politics and then said, I'm no longer going to follow that. I'm going to go to a different party entirely and follow them. It's the language of being a turncoat, being a deserter. And Paul says here, this is happening so quickly. It's not been long since I've left you. And now I'm hearing that you're turning away from this message. And I just can't believe this. I'm flabbergasted at this, that this is happening. Now, it's worth just noting the speed at which this is taking place. He says in verse 6, so quickly. Now, we don't know how many weeks or months Paul was away from them, but it seems a very short period of time. And all of a sudden, the situation's changed dramatically. And it indicates this, that these Galatians had clearly failed to give adequate time and thought to the teaching that Paul had given them on his first visit. And we must be careful we don't make the mistake ourselves. We need to think carefully and give adequate thought to what is being preached and taught from the pulpit. But again, let's look at this a little bit more closely. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, notice carefully the word deserting there, or it could be translated maybe in your Bible, turning. The tense of the verb deserting or turning is important. It's not past tense. It's not that you have deserted or that you have turned. It's present tense, that you are turning away, that you are deserting. In other words, it indicates to us that they haven't completely turned their back on Paul's message, but they are in the process of doing that. And Paul wants to quickly break the process and get them back again. They've not turned the whole way, but they're starting to turn. Paul realizes that. And he says, I need to stop this quickly before it goes too far. And so it's in the present tense. So he says, you are quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Now, Paul says here, you're turning to a different gospel. And then he wants to qualify that. And he says this, which is really no gospel at all, which is the word gospel means good news. You're turning to a different message of good news, but it's not good news at all. It's the very opposite. It's actually bad news. Because what I preach to you is diametrically opposed to what you are hearing from these false teachers. Paul proclaimed that we're saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. We rest our confidence on the finished work of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were coming in and said, that's not enough. You need to work yourselves in order to be fully accepted with God. You need, in other words, to add to the work of Christ. implying that the work of Christ is insufficient, inadequate, not perfect, not satisfactory before God. You may recall that when Jesus hung on the cross, he made this declaration, it's finished. It actually means in the Greek, paid in full, tetelestai. The price has been paid in full. But what these false teachers were suggesting was this. It's not finished. It's not been paid in full. You've got to make up the shortfall. You've got to add your works to the work that he did on the cross. They were undermining the teaching of the cross and the message of grace and calling them to a life of laws and regulations in the hope that somehow they would do enough that God would be pleased to them, and in essence it becomes a life of bondage and not freedom. And Paul is incensed by this. This is no gospel at all. Now, not only were they deserting his message by turning to a different message, but Paul says this. Again, verse 6. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it is important to see these things. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Who called them? God called them. God called them. Who called you by the grace of Christ, that is through the message of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. So what Paul is saying here is this. You're not only deserting the true message, but you're also deserting the God behind the true message. In turning away from his message, you're turning away from him. You're deserting him. In other words, their defection, if I can put it like this, was not just a theological matter, it was a relational matter. Deserting God the Father. And something of the seriousness of that comes out when you bear in mind what he has talked about in the first four verses. Because in the first four verses, he starts to speak about the gospel. He talks about the nature of Christ's death, the object of his death, and the source of his death. And he makes it clear that the Father sent the Son to die for you. And the Son was sent on this great rescue mission to rescue you from the present evil age, from its corruption and from its condemnation. He's done it all, and you're turning away from him now. You're deserting him. Well, if salvation is to be found in God alone, and you turn away from God, you're turning away from the only source of salvation. There's no hope for you if you do this. It's so serious. Hence, he says, I'm astonished. I can't believe this. And later on this morning, we'll see he says this, you foolish Galatians, wake up. You're not thinking straight. So it's very serious indeed. So the astonishment that's expressed is the first point. Second point is this, the assurance that's given. Paul says here, verse 7, having said you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now Paul says what these people are teaching is a perversion. There aren't two gospels. There's only one message of salvation. And one Bible commentator, a man by the name of Bruce, says, what they're preaching, it is not gospel, it's a message of bondage, not of freedom. It's a form of doctrine of salvation by law keeping. There's only one gospel, the gospel of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why this was happening was this. Paul goes on to explain. Evidently, verse 7, some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of grace. Why was all this happening? Because of some people who had entered their ranks and they were starting to listen to these people. He doesn't name them. He just says, some people. And these people were essentially saying, you need to obey the law of Moses in order to be fully accepted with God. The technical term that is given to these people in the commentaries is this. They're called Judaizers. They're encouraging these Gentiles who are not Jews to follow a form of Judaism. Judaizers is the technical term here. But notice how Paul speaks about them. These people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. These people... He says, are throwing you into confusion. The idea is this, they're troubling you. And that's an interesting word that he uses. Actually a word that means to shake or to agitate. In other words, you ever come across somebody who's really agitated? You know, there's no peace about them. They'd lost their peace. And then secondly, he says this. Not only are they troubling you, or as some translations have, throwing you into confusion, they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And what I want you to notice here is this. Again, just look at these verbs. Remember what I said earlier on. Don't read the Bible quickly. Don't rush it. Just take your time. Think about it carefully. Notice, verse 7 again, they are throwing you and they are perverting. It's not that they have perverted or have thrown you, but they are doing this. And the reason why I want to stress that is this. Both verbs are in what's called the present tense. And the implication of the present tense here is that the false teachers hadn't left the churches. They're still present. They're still present. And they're still troubling them. And they're still going about perverting the gospel. Now that word pervert needs a word of explanation. Again, it's a very interesting word. It's actually a very strange sounding word in the original. It sounds like this, metastrepsi. Very strange sounding word, metastrepsi. But it could be translated like this, they are reversing the gospel. That's essentially what it means to reverse. Or to put it another way, they're turning it back to front and upside down so that what they are teaching has no resemblance to what Paul taught them at the beginning. It's a complete reversal of what Paul taught. Paul taught we're saved by God's grace alone. We can't do anything to merit God's salvation. We must simply receive it by faith. The false teachers are saying this. You need to work for your salvation if you're ever to have the hope that God will accept you. Complete reversal. Difference between black and white, night and day. You just turn the thing upside down and inside out. And that's what that big term, metastrepsi, means back then. And they're being troubled. And whenever the gospel isn't being preached in churches, it always troubles God's people. And it agitates them. Let me say this. The greatest troublemakers for the Church of Jesus Christ today are not the people outside, but the people who come in and start changing the message, the apostolic message. And you have to be very, very careful what you listen to. Very careful indeed. Because there are false teachers today, so many of them, who are propagating false messages. And to take them on board is to rob yourself of God's peace and God's assurance, and to ruin your relationship with God. They want to drive a wedge between you and God. Oh, they'll not say as much, but behind it is the evil one, and we'll see more of that later on as we go into the letter. The real archenemy is always Satan. But Satan's not going to appear in front of you and say, boo. Works through people. Through false teachers. You need to be aware of this. Well, let me move on very quickly here. He expresses astonishment. That's point number one. Point number two, he gives assurance. There is no other gospel. What they are teaching is not a gospel at all. It's a perversion. It turns the whole thing upside down, inside out. It's a complete reversal of what you were taught. And now what we find is this, that in these last two verses that we're going to look at, Paul moves from hot indignation or astonishment to hot indignation here. And he pronounces what's called an anathema. And let's just look at these verses here. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel, that is, preach a message other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's what anathema means. And anathema means to be eternally condemned. Look at verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again. In other words, he's repeating himself. Why? For emphasis. In other words, in case you didn't hear me properly, let me say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now that is very strong language indeed. And Paul is not mincing his words here. So serious is this that he speaks in the strongest possible terms. The word anathema is actually a Greek word that comes into the English language, and it means this. It means to be devoted or handed over to destruction. And the implication here is this. Let them fall under God's judgment. Let God destroy them for this. This is so serious an issue. So Paul says, such people who are doing this should come under divine judgment. May God's judgment fall on them. Now, some commentators have suggested, you know, Paul seems to just fly off the handle here. He seems to lose it in this letter. But I suggest to you, no, he hasn't lost it at all. He's in complete control. And there are two things just to keep in view when you read these words. The first thing is this, that the pronouncement is universal in its scope. Look very carefully at what's said. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then he makes it even more clear, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody, and he's not just thinking about these so-called Judaizers, these false teachers, he's saying anybody. In fact, if even I departed from the truth myself, then I too should be eternally condemned. Now, Paul has thought very carefully about this. This is not a rash comment, as some have suggested. He even includes himself. And the second thing is this, it's not only universal in scope, but it's repeated. He not just says it once, but he says it again, indicating that he has thought about this deliberately and consciously. It's not a rash off-the-cuff comment, as some people have suggested. No, no, no. Paul is thinking very clearly here about this. So serious is the matter. Now, how do you explain this language? Well, the explanation is simply this. Paul is so passionate about the glory of God that anything that would detract from glory being given to God upset him greatly. And he sees that, in essence, what's at stake here is God's glory. Because to make men's work necessary for salvation completely supplants, turns upside down, the work of Christ, which is God's work. It's to imply that the work of Christ on the cross was not perfect, was not complete. It's saying that somehow we can add to the work of Christ and improve upon it. God hasn't done enough for us. It's robbing God of glory and of honor. Paul later says in Galatians 2:21, if justification or acceptance before God were through law keeping, observing various laws, Christ died to no purpose. It was a pointless. But of course it wasn't pointless. Paul was passionate for the gospel and passionate for the glory of God, because God's glory is bound up with the gospel, with the message of the gospel. The gospel points to God, and when you believe it, you give glory to God. And if you're turning away from it, God is being robbed of glory. Paul says, I can't have that. No, it's because he's so passionate about the glory of God that he feels so strongly. And then secondly, he's also passionate for the souls of men. For the souls, because he realizes this is not a trivial matter. The issue here is eternal. These are eternal issues at stake. If they turn away from the true message, there is no hope of salvation. They're lost eternally. And there's no way back. And Paul can't countenance that kind of event. So he is angry at what's gone on, and it's a righteous anger. And if you didn't feel angry with Paul, then there's something profoundly wrong with you. We should feel angry about this. We should be experiencing the same emotion, because God's glory is at stake, and eternal salvation is at stake as well. And so Paul indicates just how deeply he loves God and how deeply he loves men and women. Now, let me sort of close here in the last minute or two. We live in an age which finds all of this intolerable. To have any clear and strong opinions of one's own and to contradict the opinions of others is deemed by many today as just intolerable. We need to just be tolerant of people. Don't get worked up about these things. But if we cared more for the glory of God and for the souls of men, we would be exhibiting the same kind of emotion that Paul exhibits here. You see, Paul realized that the issues at stake were of eternal importance. These aren't secondary matters. These are matters of prime importance. And we need to make it very clear. There is only one gospel. There's only one way of salvation. And that means all other messages are wrong. There aren't many ways to God. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People may accuse us of intolerance. Okay. We accept that. But I want to say this before I close. There is a certain beauty in intolerance. I wonder, have you ever thought about this? Well, let me close with just a story. Some of you may have heard the name of Josh McDowell. Anybody heard that name? Josh McDowell, yeah. He's a Christian writer, been in Christian ministry for many years, preached all around the world, and he's a Christian apologetic. And he's written many fine books. And he seeks to defend the Christian faith throughout the world. And he tells a story that sometimes in the States, he likes to wear a black t-shirt that he has designed in a very special way. And emblazoned on the front of this black t-shirt, if you can envisage it, are these words in bold white against a black background. Intolerance is a beautiful thought. So he's walking up the street. And people are looking at him, and then they look at what's emblazoned on his chest. Intolerance is a beautiful thought. That kind of language doesn't go down well in our society. And when people see that, they start to make judgments about him and say things like, or at least think things like, that man's a racist, that man's a bigot. Look what's written on his chest. Intolerance is a beautiful thing. He's trying to get a reaction, of course. And for those who maybe stop him and take offense at what he has there, he just says, now just hold on a minute. Let me just turn around and read what's on the back. And what is written on the back are these words. Isn't it wonderful that Dr. Martin Luther King was intolerant of racism? Isn't it wonderful that Nelson Mandela was intolerant of apartheid? Isn't it wonderful that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German preacher, was intolerant of Nazism? Imagine if they hadn't been intolerant of those things. What kind of world would it be? And then people begin to realize, I never thought about that before. Well, maybe you've got a point. Maybe there is a certain beauty to certain types of intolerance. And there are, dear friends. Can't tolerate everything. There are some things that are true. And there's some things that are false. There's only one true message, and it's the gospel. And when men stand up in churches or on televisions through the media and preach a message that is different from the message preached by the apostles, we should be intolerant of that, and that should upset us. Okay, I'll finish there.